Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
Morning, church. So excited to continue in our stories, Jesus' greatest stories, the parables, which I love so much because they're so simple and complex at the same time. And for us to get our mind around parables again and how to accurately interpret them, I want to show you a picture. And this is the latest VR headset, virtual reality headset. And when you put these on, you look through these lens and you start to view the world through these lens. But I'm kind of more of a classical kind of guy, more old school. I prefer the original VR headset, the ViewMaster. Raise your hand if you had a ViewMaster. Yes, timeless. If you don't know what a ViewMaster is, you take this VR headset and you put it on your eyes and you look at the nearest light and you put these slides in and you put the slide in and you see a picture. It's almost a 3D picture for you to look at, this interactive world to be in. And, you know, I had, you name it, I had it from X-Men to He-Man to Bugs Bunny, Charlie Brown. I had them all. Lived in this VR headset. And when you put it in, you put the slide in, you put it there, and you see this slide. And while looking at this one slide, you can begin to see that slide and say, okay, I think I know what's going on. This character's doing this. This character's doing that to this. I think I can figure out what's going on. Because oftentimes you would slide it in, and you just put it in the middle, and you don't really truly understand what's going on. But you could get some context of what's happening. But they put this fancy little arrow right here on here, so it tells you where to begin so that you can get the full story. So you put the arrow in and then you clunk, click through. This is real texture to the sound when you click through a ViewMaster. You know you're going to the next slide, so you clunk through. And I tell you all this for a couple of different reasons. Is the parables are very similar to a ViewMaster. To truly understand what's going on in the parables, like if I handed you just a book of Jesus's parables isolated from the rest of the text, you can infer some things from it, but you're not going to get the fullness of what Jesus wanted us to understand unless you see it in the full context, like watching one ViewMaster slide without the context of the other slides around it that help you tell the fuller story. So the same thing is true of the parables, that you have to look through the fuller context to truly get the simple and complex story understood. So as we start today, I'm going to give us a couple of different ViewMaster lens to look through to help us understand this parable and all the parables, really. The first one is this, the historical lens. So when I'm looking at a parable, I want to look through a lens of what's going on in this point in time and history for us to help us understand what Jesus probably meant by this. So what's happening in this time and place in the world? The next one is the literary context. What is going on around the text? So what are the ViewMaster slides, a couple of them before and a couple of them after, that help us understand that specific slide? What's going on in chapters 21, 22, 23, 24 as we get to 25? And what's happening in 26? We need to know the literary context of the book of Matthew for us to truly understand what is meant in the parables. The third lens is the theological context. So we want to look through the lens of what already has been revealed in Scripture, either about what Jesus is talking about or what we know about who God is or Jesus' mission. We want to look through that lens to see what Jesus possibly meant. So we want to look through the historical lens. What's going on? We want to look through the literary lens. What's happening around this text? And what's happening in the theological lens? How do we view it through? Because Scripture will never contradict itself. How do we view this parable through Scripture's eyes? And the last one is this, the personal lens. Then we begin to look at it through our own eyes. After we know who Jesus was talking to through the literary context, what the people were like in the historical and cultural context, and theologically, how do we understand that? The problem is sometimes when we come to Scripture, specifically parables, we start with the personal lens and try to interpret it from where we are in this space and time, and then go backwards. And a lot of times that's where we get confused about the parables, as we start with the personal. So we have four lenses we're going to look through. And when we read the scripture in a second. We're going to talk about those four lenses and see what we can learn and how we can interpret it together. But as parables as a whole, I want to give you one phrase to think about that just kind of really refreshes my mind and hopefully does to you of what we're looking at here. And it's this, that the God who created the universe and fused our molecules together came to earth, bent down to our level, and told us stories about the kingdom. So in the book of Job, Job is talking to God, and God asked Job after his couple of questions, he says, hey, were you there when I created the earth? Were you there when I put the stars in the sky? Were you there when I created the oceans? Because I did all this. Were you there? Think about this, the same God who hung the stars in the sky, the same God who put the ends to the ocean, the same beach that you were looking at on spring break this week, God's the one who made that water flow in and out. That same God who fused all our molecules together came to earth and said, let me tell you about the kingdom. And he did it in these stories that we're studying. So I have four kids in my house. So there's six people that live in my house, four kids, 10 and under. So to define my house, you could say it's really loud most of the time. And when one of them is doing something that they're not supposed to do, which is so rare because they're angels. When they're doing something, my human nature wants to just yell across the other side of the house and say, stop doing that thing or else. And that's fine, you know, and then as they're so, because it's so loud, you have to get louder and louder. Not because I'm angry, it's just a volume thing, justification. But here's the thing. Never, ever do I ever get a great response from that. From me yelling across the room saying, don't do this instead. I never get a good response from that. Plus, I have to stop and ask myself, and this is super convicting as a parent, have I really taught them that thing that I think that they're doing wrong? Or do I just expect them to know that thing and not do that? So I always have to step back. The thing I'm mad at them about, have I really taught them a better way and a better response in that certain situation? So when I get a better response from them is when I stop what I'm doing. I go over to the one who's had the infraction. And I go down to one knee. And I look them in the eyes and say, hey, that wasn't the best response. Let me tell you why. This is why you should have responded differently. Here's how you can respond better. Next time, having a long view in my parenting and say, hey, here's a better way forward. In fact, here's my role as your dad and the why I'm here and how we're going to interact with each other and how I'm going to help you be better. I get a way better response when I do that. This is exactly what God's doing. In the parables, he's coming and taking a knee and looking at us in the eyes and saying, this is the way to be in the world. This is my kingdom. This is why it works. And this is why I'm here. So through that, as we listen to this parable I'm about to read, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. This is what the word of God says. The parable of the talents, or the parables of the bags of gold, your translation may say. This is what the word of God says. It's long, so bear with me. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his wealth or property to them. To one he gave five bags of gold, to another he gave two bags, and another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five more bags. So also the one with two bags gained two more. But the man who received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received five bags of gold brought the other five and said, Master, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I had gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness, or the joy of the master, your translation may say. The man with two bags of gold came and said, Master, you entrusted me with two bags. I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in the master's happiness, or the joy of the master. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. But see, here's what belongs to you. I didn't lose it. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. Or a translation would say, you wicked or hesitant servant. So you knew I would harvest where I've not sown or gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, why didn't you put your money on deposit with the banker so I would have returned and received it back with interest? So take the bag of gold for him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more that will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, he will even what he will have will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be the weeping of gnashing of teeth. So there's a lot going on here in this parable. Jesus has given us simple yet complex story. So let's look through those lens and see what we can understand to get to the meaning of what Jesus would have us learn here today. The first thing in the historical, what I want you to see is that parables were not odd for this time and place. People taught in stories all the time. It was one of the main methods of teaching was through storytelling and even parables, but not the way Jesus told parables. So they would have been used to hearing stories in this way, hearing parables, but not in the way Jesus told parables. Because a lot of times when parables are being told, they're moral stories. So you have a moral tidbit that you get, I'm going to go and do this differently. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is not telling moral stories. So anybody says Jesus was just a moral teacher does not know what Jesus was doing in the parables. That's not what he's doing. He's telling stories about himself and the kingdom. Every time you read a parable, Jesus is telling people about himself. The parable is about himself. What we get from moral code from it is inferred. It's not the primary reason, but Jesus teaches us a new way to be in the world by teaching us about himself. So that's the first thing I want us to see. Plus, this ancient culture was an honor-shame culture. So last week when Pastor Brandon did an amazing job talking about the wedding feast, when you would have read that parable, you would have read it through an honor and shame culture. What I mean by that, to be invited to a wedding is great honor. To not be invited is great shame. That was one of the highest things in our culture is this honor and shame. To be invited and not come, even more shameful. So when you look at this parable, reading it through honor and shame, we have westernized, which we live in more of a guilt, justice, innocence culture. And even in the East today, they live in an honor, shame culture, but we're trying to look through guilt, innocence eyes, but stop for a second. You want to look through the honor and shame eyes of what it means to be entrusted with something and not do what the master had asked you. This is a honor and shame thing. The next thing I want you to see is this. Your translation may say that he gave him a bag of gold or a talent. The thing that is very important for us to understand in this time point in history, a talent was basically 20 years' wages. So think about this. The first guy got 5 talents. So 20 times 5. And then 2 talents. 20 times 2. So the third guy, you think that, oh, he only got 1 talent. He got 20 years' wages. So what the original hearers would have understood that we should understand, this was a lot of money on all accounts. This wasn't just small things he was given. He's called it faithful with a little, but he had given them a lot of resources. So I think that's important. And it's also not unusual for a master to entrust his servants with this high level of money or this high level of leadership with his estate. So they would have understood through all of those lenses. The next one is the literary lens. When we look at this, and the best way to truly understand what Jesus was trying to say is what's going on around it. So when we talked about the wedding feast last week, that was happening in Matthew 22. Jesus had entered in Jerusalem, and most of the parables, 3 parables in a row, once we get to the wedding feast, he's responding to the religious leaders of the day. They're kind of have some conflict of what's going on. So Jesus is giving them these parables to understand their place in the world and understand his place in the world. So there's this rising tension with the religious leaders. And when we get to 25, this tension is at a high point, and he's also begun this long discourse on last things, on eschatology. He's given this idea of what the end will be like. So we have to read this parable through the lens of rising tension with religious leaders, explaining what the kingdom is like, and this is in between 2 huge portions of the end times. Right after that, we have the sheep and the goats, the parable of the 10 virgins right before this. No one knows the day or hour. So you can't pull it out of context. You have to understand it in this end time judgment accountability in this parable. So theologically, we have to understand, what do we already understand about judgment? What do we already understand about eschatology at this point, and have to read through those lens? And also at the same time, the guy who responds poorly, what's the first thing he says? He says, I understood you to be like this. He had a misunderstanding of what the master was like. And for us, I think it's to take a step back to say, if we're going to look through a theological lens, how many times do we act in a way towards God based on wrong belief about who God is? So when we're studying scripture, I always suggest that when I'm reading a passage, what do we know God already to be like? And what do we learn about God through this passage? That most time when we act out of wrong theological beliefs, we have wrong actions on the other side because we're acting out of misinformation. But when we come from a strong theological foundation, we can make better, right decisions based on what we know God to be. And then the last one is personal. When we look through the personalized, our first thing we think is this: one guy had five, turned it to 10. One guy had two, turned it to four. One guy had one and hit it in the ground. That means I should be investing in semiconductors. Wish I would have. But that's not what this is about. It's hard for us to not look through the lens of capitalism when we look at this passage. He's not denouncing capitalism, but that's not what this is about. But I do want to take this moment to tell you, I've started a Bitcoin, and if you invested it today, I can promise tenfold return. Just kidding. But that's not what this passage is about. It's about being faithful with what God has given us. So let's look deeper into this holistic passage. We looked through those lenses. So let's look what God would have us to understand today. The first thing is this. So look at the three responses. First guy gets five, makes it another five. First guy gets two, makes another two. The other guy's like, I'm scared. I'm going to bury it in the ground and call it a day. Think about this. The first one comes to the master and says, hey, here's what I did. The master responds, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. We'll have more. Second one, he's only made two. He hasn't made as much as the first guy. And he responds, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little. Now you're going to be faithful. You're going to be given more. The third one, he buries and makes nothing. What the first thing I want you to see is this. We are not held account for our fruitfulness, but to our faithfulness. We're not account to our fruitfulness, but our faithfulness. What I mean by that is this. God does say that we will be known by our fruit, we should have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. But what I mean is with the resources God entrusted to us, the outcome of the other side is not what God judges on, it's what we come in return, is how faithful we were with it. How faithful were we with the resources that he placed in us? Because obedience to God is never lost on results. Let me say that again. Obedience to God is never lost on results. Think about Isaiah. God said, who can I send? Isaiah says, send me. And then God says, that's awesome. No one's going to listen to what you have to say. There will be no fruit on the other side. But Isaiah was found faithful because he was obedient. God does not judge us based on our fruitfulness, but by our faithfulness. And how does he respond? Well done, good and faithful servant. Not good and fruitful servant, good and faithful servant. So what I want us to do is look at this for three different ways. What has God given us for us to be faithful with? The first one I think is this, our time. And I want you to think about this for a second. Every moment of your life has been given to you by the King of Glory. Your time, your life is a gift to you. He has given it to you by his gracious hand. And in fact, time is one of the most valuable things that you possess because you cannot get any more of it. The thing that makes something valuable is scarcity. And time is one of the most scarce things. You cannot add any to your life. In fact, your bank account of time is only filled with enough for today. Maybe. So the question is, what are we doing with this time if we cannot get more? Are we using it? Are we being faithful stewards of our time? Or are we wasting it? We'll talk about that more in a second. The next is this, that every skill or gift you have was bestowed on you by your Creator. That the holistic picture of who you are, all of the things that God made you and the skills, the things that you're good at, whether it be hospitality or whether it be singing or whatever it is, or leadership, whatever the way God molded you and made you, he bestowed it upon you for a reason. Not just for your good, not just for your pride, not just for any of those reasons, but maybe He gave you all of those skills, not for you, but for the good of those around you. That when he entrusted those skills to you, that you would use it to help people and use it to serve people and not hiding them in the ground. So is it our time? Is it our skills? And then finally this, that every penny that's passed through your hands was placed there by God's hand. So if the whole scope of your life, from the time you got an allowance to right now in this moment, every penny, every dollar, every resource was not earned by you, but placed there by God. Now, you worked hard to get some of those resources, but God allowed those resources to flow to you. And if you start thinking about all of your resources, your time, your skills, your money, all of those things as God saying, this is mine. I'm going to entrust it to you. Not just take care of it. Take care with it. Be mindful. Be wise. Take care with how you use it. And when you start thinking about it like that, that all of this was given to us, everything we have, whether how little or how much was given to us by the hands of the Father, it begins to loosen our grip on that and gives us humility to understand that I didn't do anything to deserve this. God has entrusted these things with me, and it's up to me to be a faithful servant, that I should start using these resources, my time, my gifts, and my money in his way instead of my way. So think about it like this. Let's find accountability before we're held accountable. Like I said, this passage is in the context of end times, end things. It says the master, after a long time away, returns to settle accounts. Like it or not, this parable is about that one day Jesus will return and we'll be held account to every resource that we had entrusted to us and how we used it and if we were good and faithful servants. But there's time. It says, he says a long time. It's been a long time, and he continues to wait out of patience. So in his patience, we have the opportunity to find accountability before we're held accountable. What I mean by that is, do we have people in our life that we've opened up our heart, opened up our life, opened up truly who we are enough to say, people can speak to and say, you know, Jacob, I see you've been using a lot of time in this. Is this the right use of your time? And that you can speak back to them, that you at the end are hoping each other can be good and faithful servants. So we're looking for community of accountability so we can hold each other and accountable of how we use our resources, how we use our time, how we use our skills. If someone say, you know what, you have the gift of hospitality. How are you using that to build the kingdom? I really think you should. Encouraging one another. Not just go into conflict with one another, but encourage one another. God made you awesome in this way. How are you using it? And how we're using it for the good of the people in our life. So in these accountability situations, in a community group, or whether it be just a few people getting together and holding each other accountable to be good and faithful stewards, I have a couple of questions that are just like peeks into our heart to help us find the answer to this. And the first one is this. What story is my calendar telling? What story is our calendar telling? So if we took all the things you did this month and put it on the screen, all the things on your actual iCalendar and all the things that you did, and you put it there and you could see all those things, what story would it be telling to us? If y'all saw the holistic picture of how I use my time, what story would it be telling you? Because truly, our calendar is an MRI of our heart, because what we truly care about is what we will put our most valuable resource to, which is time. And there's many things on there that I believe for me and for you is a waste of time. I mean, you could just pull out your phone right now and pull out your screen time stats. If you don't know on your phone, you go to a little spot, pull out your screen time stats, and it'll show you how long you've been on your phone and what you've been looking at. And I promise you, you will be super convicted that I have wasted my most valuable resource on blank. And then you start to look at the other things. Like for me right now, if you look at my calendar, I'm going to be two places, church or the baseball fields. Because I have three sons playing baseball. I'm coaching two of those teams. A lot of my time and calendar is put towards those things. But I will not sacrifice church for baseball. Never in that order. But when I'm at the baseball field, I am not wasting time. In fact, it is one of my greatest ministry resources that I have, is being in the community with people, being able to pour in young men's life and help them become leaders, become better men through baseball. In fact, some of the greatest ministry that I've been able to do in my life is with families that were hurting, and I was able to meet them there because they would have never come in here. So my question is, whatever is fueling your counter, it's not that all of it's bad, but are you using those things to build the kingdom? That's what I would say this parable is telling us. Use our calendar to serve the kingdom. Next is this: where am I serving others? If you ask me what is one of the greatest characteristics of a follower of Christ, I promise you, when you look at Jesus' life, he was all about serving people, whether washing feet or healing people. He was caring for people nonstop. And if we as follower of Christ do not have this aspect, this is something for us to step back and say, where am I using my time to serve others? And I mean that on the church sense, like, how am I serving the community? If I have the gift of leadership or teaching, how am I using that to make our church better by teaching young kids? You know who I'm so thankful for? The people who volunteer every week to teach all four of my kids about Jesus. Now, it is my primary job as a disciple maker to teach them about Jesus, but if I got a bunch of adults coming alongside them, man, I am so thankful for those people. And if you have those gifts, please give that back. So I mean that on that sense, but I also mean your literal neighbor. Your neighbor who's going through a divorce, how are you caring for them? Your neighbor across the street who's elderly and needs extra help, how are you serving? Just think at your life, where am I serving others and how can I begin? Think about this past week. We had almost 70 people gave their spring break to serving on mission from the ends of the earth to Brazil to right here in Nashville and Phoenix and Florida, all over the place. They gave their week to serve others, and that we should have that same heart, not just to give our spring break, but to give ourselves to this type of service. The next is this: is fear part of my decision making? Is fear part of my decision making? What did the guy say? The reason why he hit it in the ground? Because he was afraid. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of failure. And where in our life with our time, our skills, and our resources are we letting fear be our deciding factor? I'm afraid if I use my time for this, I'm going to lose my time because it's a valuable resource. If I use my skills for this, I may fail. I may be embarrassed. I may not do it well. Or number three, if I use my money for this, will I have enough for myself? Instead, I'm just going to bury it in the ground. But the question we really should be asking is this: if we're so afraid of failure, that means we're afraid of learning, because failure is one of the greatest teachers there is. Think about this. Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest presidents we've ever had, one of his first roles in the military was overseeing a militia, and he failed miserably. In fact, they didn't do anything he said. He had to carry around a wooden sword because he had such a poor job of leadership over this. He had to, in shame, carry around this wooden sword. Abraham Lincoln says that was his greatest learning to be the great president he was. It was from that failure. Winston Churchill, one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world, was over the Navy during World War I, and one of the greatest failures in battles in all of World War I was the Dardanelles disaster. You know who was over that? Winston Churchill. What he says, one of his greatest learnings was from that failure. How much more if God sees us to be faithful, is he's going to turn faithful obedience, even if there's failure, into learning and growth? There are so many stories of the Bible of people being faithful. It doesn't end up the way that it was supposed to or the way they were thought, but God uses it for good and uses it for teaching. What about this? Are my resources focused on recreation or recreation? Let me start at the end. What I mean by this is God's whole mission on the earth is recreation, recreating God with man like Eden. This is the mission of the Great Commission, recreating all these things. When Jesus returns and hold us all to account and we go to heaven one day, this is the completion of the recreation. So when we ask ourselves, are our resources used towards that mission of recreating that world or our own recreation? And I know this is a hard thing to say at the end of spring break, and hear me say this. I truly believe that we need rest. We need Sabbath. We need to invest in ourselves and pull away from our labor. But what I'm saying is not that that's bad, but when we look at the balance of our resources, are we focused all on our own comfort and our own needs and our own recreation? Are we focused on recreation? And I know you've heard this before, but we live, if you live in Williamson County, is the seventh wealthiest county in the United States. The top five are all around Washington, D.C. You can do with what you want to with that. But here we are, Williamson County, middle of Tennessee, number one in Tennessee, number one in basically the whole South. And I always ask myself, why are there so many resources here? And you ask yourself, is maybe, just maybe, that all of these resources are put here, not for our comfort, but for recreation. What I mean by that is this. Maybe, just maybe, that Williamson County is the wealthiest county in all of the South, so that it will be the number one mobilization of the gospel in the history of the world. Maybe, just maybe, God entrusted and said, here, take care with these resources so that we would feed the hungry with these resources. That, man, Williamson County almost eradicated hunger because they gave so many resources to feed the hungry, to restore the homeless, to invest in education. That's why we do those three things, because maybe God gave us all these resources to make the greatest difference that the world has ever seen. Maybe, just maybe, he gave us resources so that we wouldn't build a second house, but we would build a house for orphans. Maybe, just maybe, God gave us all these resources so we can make a tremendous difference for the kingdom. And the last question is this. Do I see my resources as something God has entrusted to me? Do I truly have that perspective that God gave me everything I have to be a steward of it? And that goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. In the garden, Adam and Eve were called to be stewards over everything. And God has given us the same task, to be stewards over our time, faithful stewards over the skills that God's given us, faithful stewards over our resources. So when you look at this parable, what God is trying to show us is an MRI of who we are, so that we would step back and say, God, am I being faithful with these things? But glory to God in this, that we are here today, we are hearing the parable, and it doesn't matter if we were faithful stewards yesterday and in the past. What matters now is if we were faithful stewards now and going forward. So as we come to a close today and we come to the end, I'm just going to put a prayer on the screen. I'm going to read the prayer to you. I want you to read it as I read it, and then we're just going to sit in this prayer. It is a very practical prayer of how God would mold our time, mold our serving of others, mold our gifts and how we're using them, that we would no longer bury those things in the ground. Instead, we would get them and risk all for the kingdom and the gospel. Because guess what, guys? The greatest thing that he entrusted to us is not our time and not our money. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we would live a life that holistically tells the story of that gospel. And that's where our time, our resources, and our skills come in. That we would live a life that proclaims Jesus as the King that he is. And this is what the prayer says. Lord, guide my heart and mind to see what you've entrusted to me. May I hold everything with an open hand. Grant me a spirit that is ready and open to build your kingdom. Let my time be focused on serving others. Let my skills be used to encourage others. And let my finances be allocated to help others. For your glory and your kingdom. Amen. Let's just sit in that for a moment with our eyes closed and our head bowed. Lord, I pray that the first movement of our heart is towards gratitude. That we are so thankful that you've blessed us in such a way that we have all of these resources and we see them as a gift. Lord, let today we give our time to you. We give our gifts to you. We give our money to you. We give all of ourselves. We give our heart to you, Lord. If there's anyone here today that is, you hear this message from Jesus, you hear the gospel truth from this parable, Lord, if you've never made a decision to begin to follow him and give your heart to him, I pray you do that today. And for all of us, Lord, that we would, with open hands, give all of ourselves to you, Lord, and all that you're entrusted to you, that we would, at the end of all things, when we look face to face with you, what we've longed for, the only thing we hear in return is, well done, good and faithful servant. And we ask all of these things in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app. Follow us on social media or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.